Well, happy Father's Day. Now, with all the babies we've been having around here lately, there will be a lot of new fathers today. And I made it over to just one section. So how does it feel to celebrate Father's Day as a father this year? Great. Love it. Wait till your third child. Set him up for that, didn't we? Or your fourth or fifth. No, happy Father's Day to each and every one of you. I was speaking to a young lady coming in the church today, and I said, happy Father's Day. She said, well, I'm not a father. I said, I didn't call you a father. I said, happy Father's Day. And like somebody said once, does England have a 4th of July? Yeah, they don't go from the 3rd to the 5th. It's just not Independence Day for them. So happy Father's Day to you, men, women, boys, girls, aliens, whatever. It's good to have you here. As you can tell, I'm in a good mood. That could be good or bad. Let me ask you, did anyone make New Year's resolutions this year? Right. Those of you that did, how'd that work out for you? Are you still keeping them, or did they become a to-do list for a week or two and then quickly fall by the wayside in the face of everyday life? That's what happens to most of them. Some of us are like this cat. We give ourselves options with our New Year's resolutions. In this case, option A would be, well, lose some weight. Or option B would be, get a bigger basket. See, I mean, when our clothes shrink while they're hanging in the closet, we can either lose some weight or we can go buy some new clothes that fit. Others of us fail to make challenging resolutions, opting rather to make our resolutions too easily achievable, such as this one. Eat more cake and watch more TV. So far, I'm keeping those. Others of us are like this rooster. Yeah. No matter how badly life treated you last year, just walk tall with your head held high. This is a brand new year, baby. For the longest time, I did not understand why people would stand with hundreds of thousands of other people in Times Square on New Year's Eve in the freezing cold and sometimes snow just to see a ball drop and one year turn into the next. But I have come to understand the desire and for some the need to celebrate a new year is inherent in us as human beings. Whether we are believers in Christ or not, I think we naturally understand life is often made up of fresh starts and new beginnings. In Christ, of course, we understand this in a deeper way. His love and mercies and compassions are new every morning. In Christ, we can access day by day the gift of repentance and renewal. There is redemption from our past, and going forward, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? If we look back and begin to think just over the past 10 years, I believe most of us will agree these are particularly challenging years for believers, for Christians in our culture. In many significant ways, a new world has dawned for us. In the past decade alone, we have seen thousands of years of mostly common understanding of what marriage is and what it means completely redefined. We are seeing what it means to be a male and a female also completely redefined, based solely on what a person thinks or feels, exclusive of any biological reality. We have exposed the evil practice of unborn babies' parts being sold. And not only did our nation respond with mostly a collective yawn, many responded by defending such a savagery. And the cultural changes seem to happen so fast. Christian holidays and symbols are offensive. Just saying Merry Christmas is offensive. Historical monuments and symbols are offensive. The Bible is offensive. The Ten Commandments are offensive. Praying in Jesus' name is offensive. Under one nation under God is offensive. In God we trust is offensive. Our national anthem is offensive. Our flag is offensive. What's more, we are seeing hints of things to come for the church. Turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1. As you turn there, and we begin reading here in a moment, tell me if you don't see our Western culture today in these words from Paul to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 1 will begin at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, that's a long time ago, wasn't it? Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. Now, what's he talking about? His eternal power and his divine nature. Since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen and understood. Since the creation of the world. They've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Now, I've said this before, y'all, we've become so educated in this country, we're just going to hell smart. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen, he says. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain, circle that word, retain the knowledge of God. Didn't say they didn't take it upon themselves to learn about God. Remember he said earlier, they knew God. Everybody knows God in one form or way or another simply by the creation we live in. That's been true since the creation of the world. But since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Doesn't that sound like today? Think about that last verse, verse 32. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. We are seeing this today, not just approval, but celebration. Celebration of things the vast majority of people would not have approved of just a decade ago. So it's not simple tolerance, it's affirmation. It's approval. Our culture has some of the Borg going for it. Hey, it's Father's Day. I can talk about Star Trek if I want to. Okay. The Borg, for those of you uninitiated into the Star Trek universe, are a race of hybrid humanoid and cyborg. Their only goal is to assimilate or destroy other peoples and worlds, taking only the best of their knowledge and technology and moving on to other conquests. The Borg would always introduce themselves in this welcoming manner: resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. And apart from Christ and the Word of God, we will be assimilated by our culture. Even when we are in Christ, this is something we must guard against. Shortly in our Through the New Testament this year, we will be reading from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul instructs, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I like the J.B. Phillips translation. It reads like this: "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity." That's part of our mission as Christ followers. John records one of Jesus' prayer when he said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world." How many of you sometimes want to pray that? "Lord, I'm ready to go home. But my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, how many of you remember growing up singing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore." As believers in the Word of God, we cannot and we must not give approval to the sinful behavior of segments of our culture. But know this: as we stand firm on the Word of God, we are seeing hints of our future as Christians. We are quickly becoming strangers in our own land. According to one recent Gallup survey, the overall trend clearly points toward a higher level of acceptance of a number of behaviors the Bible clearly condemns. In fact, notes Gallup, the moral acceptability ratings for the issues measured since the early 2000s are at record highs. What that means is, for example, while only 2% of Americans identify as the GLBT group, 63% of Americans morally accept those relationships, and 60% morally accept same-sex marriage. Today, a majority of Americans believe that what the Bible calls sexual immorality, what the Bible calls having a child outside of marriage, or doctor-assisted suicide, or the killing of babies in the earliest stages of development, and now even after partial live birth, to be morally acceptable. "I would never do it, but it's okay if you do." Morally acceptable. And that stands completely at odds with the same polls that show the vast majority of Americans, over 70%, continue to identify with some sort of Christianity. Now, what's wrong with that picture? We are seeing today a clear distinction, a clear separation between people who believe and practice what the Word of God teaches and those who decide to pick and choose which parts of the Bible they will believe and or practice. So, now there's a conflict. A conflict between what the Bible teaches and what our culture, even legally, decides is right and wrong. And many Christians, as well as many church denominations, are morally accepting what the culture and the courts determine is right over the clear teachings of the Scriptures. Romans 1 is so important and so relevant. And I think it will help us understand how this happened. And how we can boldly and unashamedly and unapologetically stand firm on the Word of God and live our faith out loud, even in today's culture. I think it begins with recognizing God's revelation in nature. Look again at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. There is available to every man a certain knowledge of God. It's obtainable by just observing the handiwork of God, His creation. Paul says we can learn of God's eternal power and of His divine nature. Who can look at the raging power of the Niagara Falls and not be struck with the power of one who created them? Who can study the power of the atom and not be impressed with the infinite power of the Creator? And who can contemplate creation without concluding that someone far greater than mortal man was the originator of it all? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." If you're on Facebook very often, you don't have to look too many days until somebody has posted a beautiful picture of a sunrise or a sunset. How can you look at that and say, "Well, that just happened. That was an accident." A rainbow. Or more recently, I've seen a few posted of the double rainbows. "Oh, that just happened." Dr. Newberg agrees when he says, "God is the cause of all things, and whoever thinks in terms of cause and effect thinks in the direction of God." Even an unbeliever like Voltaire confessed, "I do not know what I should think about the world, but I cannot believe this clock exists without a clockmaker." The divine nature of God is there in nature. Nobody has an excuse. So, even with that, let's look at man's response to God's natural revelation. Well, we look all around us. God is there. He shouts to us day and night. The first part of verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks." Paul is saying the proper response to the revelation of God should have been worship and thanksgiving. We should have glorified a God who can do all of this. But that's not what's happening today. Instead, man's response to God's natural revelation is twofold. First, there's the initial act of rejection. "Yep, I see all that. It's beautiful. It's something that's beyond my imagination. But I refuse to accept that there is a God who did it. I just reject it." I have often said, after having been to Colorado Springs a number of years ago — how many of you have ever been out to Colorado Springs? — I have often said, I don't believe there could possibly be an unbeliever in that area. How can you wake up to that and not believe in God? I mean, you can wake up to 1,000 acres of dead corn Because the farmers around here just let it die. Now there's a story behind that if you're new. But how can you wake up to the majestic Rocky Mountains, snow cap on the top and glorious warm sunshine on the streets, and not believe in a God? But they refuse. They refuse to accept God as He has revealed Himself. Paul tells us in verse 18, men suppress the truth by their wickedness. They knew God. They know God. But they reject it anyway and choose to suppress the truth of God by their own wickedness. We often consider the problem of the non-believer to be a lack of knowledge. We've got to tell them. We've got to go. We've got to do this and that. And we got listen, they're without excuse. We somehow view God as having withheld revelation essential to their salvation. But Paul says the non-believer's problem is not a lack of revelation, but the suppression of it. It's not that men don't know God. Oh, they know God, but they have rejected Him. And rather than honor Him or glorify Him, they have chosen instead to put God into a box of their own making, closing the lid and suppressing God in their box by piling their sins on top of it to hold Him down. That's the picture Paul gives us. So first, there's the initial act of rejection. And then secondly, whenever you reject one explanation of the facts, you must necessarily counter with an alternative. Well, if you can look at all of this and not say it was God, then what do you say? Who is it? What is it? We have rejected God's revelation of Himself. And so we have to replace it with another. And the key word through this part of our text is the word exchanged. He uses it three times in this text, verse 23, 25, 26. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 26, they exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, and that applied to both men and women. Instead of worshiping the God who made man in His own image, they made gods in their image. They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. And it's bad enough to conceive God in terms of humanity, but they went far beyond this to represent God in terms of beasts of the earth. The Greeks had their Apollo, but the Romans had the eagle, the Egyptians had the bull, the Assyrians had the serpent, and they worshiped them. We would never do that. So instead, we have money and power and popularity or fame, and we worship them. If you have thought that the non-believer is just someone who doesn't know any better, Paul insists that the non-believer is a non-believer because he has refused to know any better and has chosen to suppress God's own self-revelation. They have exchanged the truth for a lie. So, how do we leave this sanctuary today and return tomorrow to work or to play and soon enough to school again and live as a Christian in our culture boldly, unashamed, and out loud? In our 21st century culture, how do we do that? Well, here are a few suggestions. First of all, be guided by the Scriptures in all we do and how we live. Do not bow to the molding and shaping influences of our culture. Now, let me be honest with you. This will require more than just going to church once in a while. This will require that we become students of God's Word. Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study it. I like this year going through the New Testament, one chapter a day. It's not hard. It's not demanding. In fact, if it really stirs you like I hope it is, you won't just read that chapter and go, check. But you'll read it and maybe read it again, then maybe read it in a different translation, the Message or something, help you understand it a little better. And then maybe you'll go online and look up some of the Bible tools and helps of what that passage says, and you'll become a student of the Word. I hope you are enjoying and finding new wisdom as we read through the New Testament, and I pray that you are developing a habit of reading and will add to that studying His Word. Secondly, respond faithfully to God with trust in His perfect plan. I will admit, this will not always be easy. I found it very interesting to read this week, in fact, just 2 days ago, the average adult makes 35,000 decisions a day. 35,000 decisions today. Young children only make about 3,000 decisions a day. They just don't care. So whether you're making 35,000 or 3,000 decisions, always do your best to decide on the side of God. Be faithful to Him and His Word and trust in His perfect plan. Never forget Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then have the courage and strength to stand firm in the face of, at the least, criticism and maybe ostracism, and at the most, persecution. Have the courage and strength to stand firm. You just have to recall Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A, In-N-Out Burger and Covenant Transport Trucking, the clothing store Forever 21, to realize just how much our culture wants to restrict Christians. How much our culture wants to restrict the practice of our faith to the church houses on the weekend, while they parade their sin down Main Street, USA, literally. Barbie and I, as do several of you, love to make the trek now and then over to Bloomington to feast at Pizza Ranch. If you haven't been, I highly recommend it. On the wall, as you come in the front doors, they have posted boldly for all to see their vision and mission statements. Their vision statement: to glorify God by positively impacting the world. Right there in black and white. Not in little letters on the bottom of the menu. Huge, huge sign. Their mission: to give every guest a legendary experience. Doesn't matter if you agree with their beliefs or practices, whatever, that's fine. They still want to treat you like any other person. And we'll treat you like a brother or sister in Christ with the love that we share with one another, so that you too can have a legendary experience. But know that they are doing it because they intend to glorify God by positively impacting the world. They play Christian music in the background for your dining pleasure. They take a lot of criticism for the whole thing. It's not a big name, or it's not just the big names. It's the Ma and Pa bakeries. It's small town florists and photographers. It's sign makers and t-shirt imprinters. It's you and me. So if it comes home to you or your business, have the courage and strength to stand firm in the face of, at the least, criticism, and God forbid, but if necessary, at the most, persecution. And as you do, remember Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Have the courage to stand firm. And then last of all, continue to be His instruments in seeking and saving the lost. You see, not only must we never stop being a Christian, we must never stop doing what we're supposed to do. We have been sent into the world to make disciples of all nations. We must continue to love and to serve our culture with unmistakable Christian servanthood, all the while praying that our service will be noticed by the world and glorify God. After all, that is the mission and purpose statement of Mahomet Christian Church, attending to the needs of one another, doing good to everyone, and proving by the lives we live that God is in control. Wouldn't you like to join a body of believers who want to live like that? Well, that's why we have an invitation. Father God, this morning, Father's Day, I think You are calling upon men to be men, dads to be dads and leaders in their homes, someone for their children to look up to, depend on, and rely on. And Father, I pray for our earthly fathers because these days that's getting to be a more difficult task than ever. So I pray for them they will be given the courage and the strength to stand firm, that they will choose to be faithful to You above all else because those little eyes are watching, those little feet are following, that You would be with them in every decision, that they will always fall on the side of God. And Father, I pray that You will help them to set forth the example to their children that the most important thing in the world is that we lead them to their Heavenly Father. Forgive us where we have fallen short. Thank You for that amazing grace we've been singing about today. Thank You for the gift of repentance that we can come to You day by day and renew Your love and mercies and compassions, because we sure need those fresh starts and new beginnings regularly. Thank You for being a God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth. Help us to be more like You. In Jesus' name, amen.